Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
Listen, Pastor Michael is in the midst of this sermon series, and he's talking about five different topics within our faith, and they're actually up there on the screen. You'll see that there are five different activities. There are five different activities. We're talking about quiet time and fellowship, prayer, worship, and evangelism. These are five different activities that we initiate in our relationship with Jesus. It's our responsibility to initiate these activities within our relationship with God. Jesus Christ is alive, amen? Our God is alive, amen? And our relationship with God must be alive. We must meet God at a place of life and activity. And what you've seen up there with those five topics is that they all represent activity within our relationship with God. Listen, if you don't have initiated activity in your relationship with Jesus, then I'm here to tell you that your relationship is in a state of mourning. There's simply no life to it. See, you can't have a relationship with a living God and not be responsible to have a participation in initiating some activity. Amen? See, I tell people all the time, you can't stand on the promises of God. You can't say, God, I want you to bless me, yet be in no man's land with him. Amen? But today, I don't want to zero in on these five different topics. I don't want to talk about the activity. Today, what I want to do is I want to talk about the condition that warrants the activity. See, I think so many times we talk about the antidote. We talk about the activity. We talk about how you should think and how you should act and how you should behave. And this is what you do. And this is how you respond. And these are the things you should do. We always talk about the antidote. We always talk about the activity. But we really never talk about the condition that warrants the activity. We always talk about the antidote. It's kind of like this. Listen, I'm one of those guys that will never get a flu shot. Okay? At the beginning of the year, you say, hey, we got to get a flu shot. And you go, MultiCare. MultiCare's running out of the flu shot. You got to go over here. Everyone's getting a flu shot. You can talk to me all day long about how I should go and initiate this activity of getting this antidote, this flu shot. I just don't think I need it. But it's not until I get a touch of the flu. My wife says it's a man cold, but let me tell you, I had bird flu, okay? It's not until you get a touch of the flu, then all of a sudden the antidote has some value to it, right? All of a sudden, the antidote is warranted. The necessity of the antidote is there, right? See, I think when we talk about the conditions and the symptoms of life, when we talk about the emotions that we experience through the circumstances that we face, when we talk about these things, then I really see the necessity for the activity of being connected to Christ. See, when we talk about life and we talk about our experiences, all of a sudden the need for Jesus becomes so evident. Amen? To the point where I look at people who don't have Christ in their life, and I'm like, how do you survive? So today I want to talk about the condition. And really what we're going to do is in our scripture today, we are going to really talk about the emotion found within the text. See, today I want us to survey, I want us to identify the emotion within our scripture, within our text today. See, when you connect with the emotion within the scripture, when you connect to the emotion within the Bible reading that you're doing, all of a sudden you are connecting with the life and the ministry of the Word of God. Listen, what's so cool about the Word of God is when you read the Word of God, you are reading a historical account. You are reading an actual story that took place. And this is something that took place in the past. But what's so amazing, because the Word of God is alive and because the Word of God breathes and the Holy Spirit is on it and the Holy Spirit is in you, all of a sudden it'll make you sensitive to what you're reading in the Word of God, and you'll take the Word of God and you'll connect with it emotionally and spiritually. All of a sudden it's very relatable to you. And what happens in that moment, it's so cool, is if you can actually infuse and muster up faith and apply the Word of God to your heart, it will not only touch your present, but it'll reshape your future. If you really want to have a changed life, I'm telling you, this is the only way to do it. You have to connect with God and reading the Word of God every day and praying every day. And my challenge to this church is this. I challenge every single one of you every single day to read your word for 15 minutes every day and pray for 15 minutes every day. I call it the 15 and 15. And if you do, I promise you the Holy Spirit and the Word of God will come to life and it will change your future. Amen? Let's give God a hand clap of praise. So let's take a look at the emotion of this text. If you will, turn with me to Mark chapter 16, verse 1 through 8. Mark chapter 16, verse 1 through 8. We are talking today about the resurrection. And yes, it's not Easter. Many people are like, hey, you can't talk about the resurrection and not have Easter. You can. And we are today. Mark 16, verse 1 through 8. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to and anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white sitting at the right side, and they were alarmed. Do not be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified, but he has risen. Amen? He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go and tell the disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. Trembling and bewildered, the women went from the tomb, and they said nothing because they were afraid. They were trembling and they were bewildered. The condition that I want to talk about today is a state that I call bewildered. See, there's a place in life and there's a place in faith where you can go through so much that you are overwhelmed spiritually and emotionally to the point you are actually on sensory overload. Have you ever been to that place in your life where you're like, I have gone through so much and I have nothing else to give? I have nothing emotionally, I have nothing physically, I have nothing spiritually, I have nothing financially, I am spent. I have nothing else to give. Everything that you thought was not. Everything that you hoped for is not. And you are feeling this overload of emotion. You are spiritually upside down. you are bewildered. Bewildered. You are bewildered. An overwhelming load of emotion, spiritual pressure. You are bewildered. I want you to know that if you find yourself in the house of God today and you say to me, Andrew, I am overwhelmed. I am so frustrated. I am lost. I'm confused. I have nothing else to give. I want you to know that there is ministry for you. I know you may feel numb. I know that you may have a blurred sense of reality right now, but I want you to know that Jesus Christ has risen and that there's hope and life and victory for you. Amen? Bewildered. They were bewildered. There's a disorientation to it. There's a numbing feeling to it. They were bewildered. But to really understand the emotion of this text, okay? And as we survey the emotion of the text, you really have to dig in to how and what the characters and the disciples were feeling. See, what you have to understand about this is that Jesus Christ was the disciples' total hope. Jesus was the disciples' total hope. Jesus was their new hope and their new identity. Listen, this is a group of people that were never selected in life, just like you and just like me. Never selected in life. The fisherman was always going to be a fisherman. But one day, Jesus came and he called and he elected the fisherman to follow him. And through a journey in 3 years, all of a sudden, Jesus was revealed to be the Son of God, the Messiah, the incarnation. Peter saw Jesus as the Son of God. The Holy Spirit revealed to Peter in such a way that he knew without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus was God. There was a powerful moment where Peter and two others have this moment with Jesus where he literally transfigures himself and the hope and the glory of his deity and his majesty is revealed. And there's no denying it that this is the Messiah. Now the fisherman's no longer just a fisherman. He's got new identity and new hope, right? I mean, let me bring it to you like this. What if one day you were going to work and Bill Gates, the owner and founder of Microsoft, pulls up in the limo and says, hey, I want to be your friend. In fact, I want you to be partners with me. You're like, Bill Gates wants to be my friend? Oh, it's time to go fill out some credit apps. Right? No. Oh, you need a reference? Go ahead, put Bill Gates. He's my friend. He's got me. Right? Think about this. Peter knew that God Almighty had called and chosen and elected him. Now you think about that. New hope, new identity. Listen, the prostitute was always going to be a prostitute until Jesus came into her life. He called her, he touched her, he made her whole. And now she has a new identity and a new hope. The tax collector was always going to be a scoundrel. He was always going to be a cheat. But all of a sudden, the Son of God, the Messiah, the incarnation comes on the scene. And he's got a new identity and he's got new hope. And he's repositioned in the kingdom of God. Ladies and gentlemen, you have a new identity and a new hope. Amen? But now, that hope is gone. The totality of their hope is gone. Think about the emotion of this. And it's not simply gone. It wasn't like their hope just walked away. See, there's many times in the gospel where Jesus kind of separated himself from the disciples. He's like, look, I need a little quiet time. This wasn't like that. The totality of their hope was crucified and crushed. Ladies and gentlemen, have you ever thought that the totality of your hope was crushed? That your identity and everything that you hope for was crushed? That's where we find them. And what's so crazy to them is this, is that this is Jesus, the one who fought against satanic oppression, the one who delivered people from demons and cast demons out of people. This is the one who healed people. This is the one who walked on the water. This is the one who calmed the raging storm. This is the one who fed 5,000. And now he silently surrenders. He's falsely accused. He's arrested. He's mocked, cursed at, spit at, beaten, and crucified. Their hope just didn't drift away. The totality of their hope was crushed. And that's the emotion that they feel. And now the disciples are scattered. They are trembling in fear. Everything that they had hoped for, everything that they desired, their new identity, their new hope is gone. And they are upside down. Now, Jesus' body rests in a tomb, and it's the Sabbath, so the women, led by Mary Magdalene, has to wait till the Sabbath is over to buy some spices to go anoint Jesus' dead body. And here's a very dark moment in Scripture. This actually may be, in my opinion, one of the darkest moments of Scripture. But you want to see something that's really cool, a little light in the darkness here? This is a side note. But Mary Magdalene, this woman who is very scandalous, who's very, he's got a prostitute as a reputation. She was delivered from having demons. She was a very scandalous woman. And here's this scandalous woman. And a couple days before Jesus was actually arrested, he was sitting at the table reclining with his disciples. They were having a meal and they were having fellowship. And Mary, by the power and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, came to Jesus with an alabaster box and broke open the alabaster box and anointed Jesus in that moment. And it was so shocking. All who seen it, all the disciples, they were like, what? That's not right. I mean, that's just not right. They started to murmur against her because the price of the anointing oil was equivalent to a year's worth of wages. And they started to complain and murmur against her, and Jesus rebuked them. Now, some time has passed and Jesus' body lays dead in a tomb. And all those who murmured against this passionate one, this radical one, they are all gone, hiding and trembling in fear. But it is Mary who is leading the charge to once again make the investment to buy the ointment to anoint Jesus' body. See, it's one thing to invest everything you got when your hope is reclining with you at the table, when your hope is alive and well and everything seems to be in working order. But it's another thing to make the investment when your hope is. And here's a scandalous woman, passionate woman, who now is carrying herself with dignity and honor in such a way that she's obligating herself to anoint Jesus' body one more time. The lesson here for us is this, is that you should never praise somebody else's response in the presence of God, because you just may never know. Amen? Isn't that a beautiful glimmer of light in this dark moment of Scripture? Mary. But here they are. They are leaving now. The Sabbath is over. They have the spices. And they are walking towards a tomb of broken hope. They're inside the tomb. Rest the decaying body of the totality of their hope. And they are walking in darkness, mourning Jesus and mourning their hope. And all they want to do is to cover it up. Cover up the stench of the dying hope. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the place I think many people find themselves every day. I feel like many people walk in darkness every day, mourning the hope of something that they once hoped for, thinking that the totality of their hope is crushed and dead, and all they do is spend money on covering up the stench of dead hope. Let me go back to my opening statement. If you don't have initiated activity in your relationship with God, then I believe that your relationship is in a state of mourning. Amen? And they are walking in the darkness. They are walking in the darkness towards a tomb of broken dreams. Have you ever been in the darkness? I have. Let me tell you something. I don't know why, but I get dark about 3 or 4 times a year. I don't know what it is. Everything will be fine. And then there's just something will trigger where I go through about a week or so of just darkness. Have y'all ever been like that? And it's not like anything radical happens. It's normally something small. Like Michigan loses to Texas Tech in the Sweet 16, and I'm like, I hate everything. Blow up everything. But what happens to me is I go to this dark place. And I want to talk about this for a minute. Because what you have to understand about darkness is that when you are in darkness, you are going to entertain dark thoughts. When you are in darkness, you have dark thoughts. Crazy thoughts. Thoughts that you would never think about ever. But they're thoughts because you're in the darkness. Have y'all ever been outside in the woods at night when it's dark? Okay, I'm from the city. All y'all shaking your head, yes. I'm from the city. I have not. All right, we have light in the city. Mandy's grandfather lives in Missouri. Okay? And he lives off the highway, off the road, off that road, to this other road, on that back road. All right, you know what I'm saying? Like, he lives out nowhere. All right, there's no one by him. You can shoot a gun any which way you want. You're not going to hit nothing. You may hit a cow. And they got this house, and then about maybe 25 yards away is this, like, super elaborate garage that he works on cars. You could park, like, probably 5 or 6 cars in there. It's immaculate. They got shelves in there. They store stuff in there. And I remember they bought this house about 10 years ago. I remember the first time we went to this house, okay? And we had the whole family there, and it's just like, oh, I can't even explain it to you, all right? It's just chaos at a level that, you know, but it's fun. So we're all together at the house, and it's about 10 o'clock at night or midnight or whatever. They play board games all through the night, okay? Like, I'm like, let's shut it down. And they're like, let's play Monopoly, you know. So it's late at night, and the family is like, hey, I want you to go get this game called Tripoli. Go get it out of the garage. And since I have a servant's heart, I said, okay, I'll go do that. And so, I you know, first time I've been here before, so I shut the door. And outside, they had this little light. Just a little light that had just enough light where you could see the ground. Right? And I didn't think anything of it. Boom, the door shuts. I get off the patio. I start walking. And it's dark. I mean, dark. And man, I got tense. You start hearing things. That little light, all of a sudden shadows look bad, right? And you're like, you're like, man, stuff is moving around out here. And you have thoughts you would never think about. I'm like, Wolfman gonna eat me out here. Freddy Krueger lives in the backwoods, right? And so I just get up and I'm just walking to the shed. I go to the shed and I get the game and I walk back to the house. And I was tense and I had crazy thoughts. Listen, when you're in darkness, you're going to think you hear things that really aren't there. You're also going to perceive things that aren't reality. When you're in darkness, you're going to have crazy thoughts, thoughts you don't need to entertain. Sometimes you can even have thoughts of death. I was like, this is it. See, y'all are used to this, okay? You're like, man, where's this guy from? When you're in darkness, you have dark thoughts. Now, let me give you some tips on this. See, I've been back to Mandy's grandfather's house a couple times. And I've walked out there in the middle of the night. They asked me to get something. I'll go do it. Because, again, I have a servant's heart. But when I walk out there, since I've done it probably a dozen times, I know, boom, door shuts. I just keep walking. I just keep walking. See, when you're in darkness, the first thing you got to know is that you're in darkness. You don't operate the same in darkness as you do light. See, in darkness, you don't linger. You don't look around. You don't say, hey, what's that noise over there? See, some people are in darkness and they just linger in it. And they entertain the negative thoughts. They entertain the dark thoughts. And the key for you is you got to walk through the darkness and get back to the house. You got to get back to the refuge. You got to get back to the house of God. You got to get back to the light. Amen? Oh, that's a good word. Some of you have been lingering in the darkness too long. And you think you're hearing things and perceiving things that aren't there. And they take hold of your heart. Amen? So here's Mary and these women. And they're walking in the darkness. And they are mourning the totality of their broken hope, their identity, the Savior, the Messiah. They are emotionally overloaded. They are spiritually overloaded. And they are mourning. And they are carrying with them the last investment that they have to anoint the body of their dead hope. But what's so beautiful is this. There is an amazing blessing in the state of bewilderment. Listen to me. If you find yourself today and you're like, Pastor Andrew, that's me. I am all over the place. I am upside down. I am confused. I want you to know there's a total blessing for you in this. The blessing is this, is that though they were walking in darkness, mourning the hope, they approached it and saw that the stone was rolled away. And then they went inside. The messenger of God gave them a message which gave them new direction. See, the state of bewilderment will only last as long as you want it to last. But once you get a word from God, He will give you new direction. Oh, listen. The new direction is this. The messenger said, hey, the dead hope that you thought you were going to find is alive. It's not here. The totality of your hope doesn't rest in a place of decaying death. The totality of your hope is alive. Amen. And he says this. He says, Jesus wants you to know that he's alive and he's in Galilee. Galilee. You know what Galilee is? Galilee is like Jesus' backyard. It's like his home court advantage. More ministry, more delivery, more breakthrough, more prayer, more revelation took place in the region of Galilee. Oh, the word of God to you today is this. If you find yourself walking in the darkness mourning, your hope isn't dead. It's in Galilee. And Galilee is a place of activity. All those things that we looked at before is a thing of activity. Your hope is in Galilee, and Galilee is a place of activity. And Jesus' word to you is, gather yourself, disciples, and meet me at a place of activity. And there you will find new hope, and you will have new purpose, and the story that you thought was dead will be finished. Amen. Oh, the purpose that God has for your life isn't crushed. It's not at a place of death. It's waiting for you to meet Jesus in a place of activity. You say, well, I would rather walk in the darkness mourning every day than gather myself and meet Jesus at a place of activity. Ladies and gentlemen, don't linger in the darkness when you have the opportunity to dwell with the light. Amen? Jeremy, come on up if you would, bud. Elders and staff, I'm going to ask you to come forward. Ladies and gentlemen, I told you that today you're going to have an opportunity for ministry. I want you to know that there's hope. It would be a grave injustice today if I told you that you had an opportunity to meet Jesus at a place of activity and simply dismissed. If you find yourself today and you are in darkness and you find yourself today and you are bewildered, you are emotionally spent, you are spiritually spent, you feel like the totality of your hope is gone, I want you to know that Jesus' word to you today is meet him at a place of activity. And that takes you initiating a response. That takes you stepping out. And when you do so, he will meet you there. Hope is alive. The faith is real. Jesus is waiting for you. Amen. I am going to count to three. And if you find yourself in this state today, we are going to offer you the opportunity to come up with some of these elders and simply touch and agree. You may say, I don't have the words right now. You don't have to say anything. I don't have anything else to say. I don't have anything else to give. We are going to pray for you. And we are going to pray for life and growth and victory and vitality and inspiration. Oh, there's more to this life than darkness. Amen. Oh, let us pray and partner with you. If you find yourself today and you need a touch from God, on a count of three, we're giving you this opportunity. One, two, don't linger in the darkness anymore. Three, if you need a touch from God, we welcome you to join us at the altar.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.